If you would go ahead and turn back over to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 is where we'll be back in our study this morning. And as always, we just got to be reminded again, we're studying through the Old Testament again as a church to stand up and say we're going to teach the entire counsel of God, both Old Testament, New Testament. We're looking at these things to learn from examples of Old Testament saints, of things that we need to apply to our lives, but also we're looking at the character of God on display. Right, so the word speaks about God, his redemptive plan from beginning to end. We get a chance to tap into that as we look at this historical narrative through the book of Ruth. Let me read where we're going to be. I'll just read from Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1, just to get us reminded again of where we are in the text itself. So Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. It says, Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Then the servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water drawers and drink from what the servants draw. And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, this is our text for this morning, verses 11 through 13. Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like your maidservants, not like one of your maidservants. Again, as a reminder from last week, what we're going to see throughout this text as we've been looking at it both last week and this week is that in eternity past, God set forth his plan to redeem all mankind through his grace towards those who absolutely do not deserve it. We all need to respond in humble repentance and dependence to his provision of grace. And we also need to demonstrate towards others the grace in which we have so freely received. Simply put, grace should and it must bring more grace. Grace should and it must bring more grace. Just as a review, we're not going to go back to chapter 1. We're going to look at one summary statement I think encapsulates everything that we've seen so far up into the narrative. And it is at the end of chapter 1 in verse 21 or so. If you'll flip back in the pages there just to look at Naomi's statement. Naomi's statement starting in verse 21 or so, it says in verse 20, she says, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She said, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Right. In that statement kind of brings us into the context of where we stand today in chapter 2. Right. You just got to remember just everything Naomi just sort of described and said has already happened in the past. They went out of the house of bread from Bethlehem to Moab to go dwell because there was a famine in the land. One of these cycles of sins where we're in, the people of Israel sin. Judgment has come through a famine. They left, fled to go to Moab. They show up in Moab, live there for a while, and then the Lord starts doing his work, right? Husbands die. Children die. And you've got three women who are left abandoned to be by themselves. No provision, no protection. They have a decision to make. Two of them decide to return and come back to Bethlehem, back to the house of bread. So you have Naomi and Ruth that travel back, and Naomi comes back into the city. They go, is this Naomi? Is this the one that we used to know? Is this the pleasant one, as her name would indicate? And then she says this statement, don't call me the pleasant one. Right? Very bitter towards the Lord. She says, I went out of this place full, and now I'm coming back empty. And it's in the midst of that statement that Ruth is right there with her. We forget that, or at least she forgot that. And what an insult it must have been to Ruth to go, you went out empty? You're like, what do you mean? I'm right here with you, right? So in the midst of that, you got Ruth who made this profession and this confession that, hey, Naomi, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your God will be my God. And so we have Ruth that is now with her. And then we get introduced to another character in chapter 2. We get introduced to this guy named Boaz. Right? I love Nathan's description of Boaz, this Gabor Hael. I can't say it properly like Nathan says. He gets it right, right? This strong, handsome, beautiful, be reminded, old guy, ladies. Right? He's not this young man that we want to see in this love story. This just old, patient, kind, loving, older gentleman we get introduced right to in verse number 1. And then we don't hear about much about him because then we hear about Ruth's bold plan. Her bold plan was to go out into the field and glean and take a hold of some of the provisions that the Lord has provided for those who don't have provisions for themselves, right? So she goes out with this bold plan. It was bold because the fields are very dangerous. It's not a place that you want to hang out in the times in which we are living right now in the text. Everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes, which means it's a very wicked time. Right? The last time we were together, I even talked about a little bit about the last time we hear of a woman in the Old Testament in this time. She actually got assaulted, got cut up into 12 pieces, and then got sent to the 12 tribes of Israel to go, this is bad, guys. This is bad. Right? So this is the time in which Ruth is living, to go out into the fields by herself, to glean, to go pick, all those things. And then in the text, we see God working still, and she happens upon whose field? Boaz's field. Right? So we see the grace of God already moving. She happens upon the field of Boaz. We saw some of the character of Boaz, right? You can see the interaction between him and his workers, him and, you know, just this godly place. He's created this godly atmosphere. He comes in and blesses them. They turn around and they bless him as well. So we got introduced to Boaz, and then we got into our outline, which was from verses somewhere around verse number 8 down to verse number 13. So that's a huge review of everywhere we've been so far. So I gave you 5 different points that we were going to look at in that section that we're working on. By the way, Nathan left me with a cliffhanger, which is where we resolved last week. So Nathan left me with a point on. So Boaz shows up. There's this woman in the field. Who is this woman? We were trying to figure out how is Boaz going to respond to this Moabite woman? We don't know. We're resolving that situation right now. So we've already seen some of his response. And the fact that his response is pretty significant and pretty heavy, right? If you really understand what's at work here. If you recall, so Ruth is a woman. We understand could be considered a second-class citizen in this environment, right? Not only is she a woman, but we said she's a Moabite. We went back to Deuteronomy and looked at how the Bible spoke about how you should treat a Moabite. And just to be reminded, here's what it said in Deuteronomy, where was it? Is it Deuteronomy 28? Was it 23? Let's see. I'm going to go back in my notes real quick. Deuteronomy 23, 1 through 8. Just as a reminder, so Old Testament passage, God given the law, he says in verse number 3, he says, "No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord, none of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall enter or ever enter into the assembly of the Lord, because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, but and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you." And then God goes on to say, "You shall never seek their peace or their prosperity all your days." That's how you're supposed to treat a Moabite. You are never supposed to seek their peace or prosperity. That's how you're supposed to treat a Moabite. And Boaz does quite the opposite, right? So he stumbles upon this Boaz or this Moabite woman, and he shows grace upon grace upon grace upon this person. And we looked at it from the context of ourselves, right? Ephesians 2, be reminded of who we are if you're outside of Christ or if you're before you came to Christ. Ephesians 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh." Right? That describes us in the sight of God before coming to Christ. So very similar to Boaz looking at this Moabite woman, God looks upon humanity and goes, "You're dead. You're in trespasses and sins. You don't deserve anything at all." However, Boaz just brings grace upon grace upon grace upon Ruth. And we saw that this grace, this abundant, fully sufficient, and satisfying provision, we saw that it was lavished upon Ruth. We'll see it as we go further along in the text. We see that Boaz reinforces that Ruth can and should glean behind the reapers. We saw the security being provided for her not to go to any other field, stay right here, right? I'm telling my men and my servants not to even touch you, to harass you in any way. And then we saw that Boaz even took care of the smallest details. When you're thirsty, go to the well, or not even to the well, but go to the water that's already been drawn for you and go drink from that water. So custom used to be, and you can think about even during Jesus' time, the woman at the well, she went to go draw water, right? So women used to be the one, go draw the water. You go water the animals, all that good stuff. Here, in a role reversal, Boaz says, "The water that's already been drawn, I want you to go drink from that water." Right? That's how abundant this provision of grace that Boaz provides to Ruth in the narrative here. And then again, just think about the grace that's been provided to us through Christ by God himself. So a huge summary point of around the grace point there, when Boaz sort of responds to Ruth is grace, and this grace and lavish provision begins with those in the house of God, as it were, in the house of bread, but it should extend beyond as the Lord continues to provide means by which you and I can bestow upon others, right? So you've got this Moabite woman, would have been outside of the house of God, but you got grace just spilling over to her. Then we saw Ruth's response in verse 10. Her response, she fell down in worship and also recollection. She recalled, right? She fell down in worship and she also remembered her own resume. We saw her resume in verse 22 of chapter 1, where it says, Now Naomi returned with Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who had returned from the land of Moab. So we just cannot forget her resume. I think Ruth does it herself by just summarizing who she is in and of herself. She says that I am a foreigner, right? Just indicating that she's outside of this grace of God naturally. But again, why are you showing favor to me? Me as a foreigner? So she worships, but she also recalls who she was or who she is. And that's bound up in the immediate worship that she has, right? It's just, I can't believe this guy is showing such favor to me, someone who should not deserve it whatsoever. And that ties right into us if we just remember some of these truths that we looked at from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, just listen to this passage and be reminded of who we were before Christ. Again, it says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you at that time were separated from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, right? Very similar situations and circumstances as Ruth. You and I, before you come to Christ, we were foreigners. We were outside. We had no hope whatsoever without God. But again, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. So, going to remind us of our outline. That was a whole review, and then we're going to speed through the rest of the text so I can hand it off to Nathan next week. So we had five particular points. We looked at Ruth and Naomi's rest through grace. So that was Ruth and Naomi's rest through grace. We looked at Ruth's response to this grace in verse 10. Now we're going to look at Ruth's record is read. Then we're going to look at Ruth's reward of refuge, and then we're going to look at Ruth's recital in verse 13. So we're going to look at a record, a reward, and then a recital. A record, a reward, and then a recital. Starting off with the record being read in verse number 11. Verse number 11 says, Boaz replied to her. He said, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. So remember, Ruth asked the question, right? Ruth asked the question, and we're waiting on a response. So Ruth asked, why have I, out of all people, received this type of lavish favor and grace from someone whom I definitely do not deserve it? Why does this foreigner deserve your grace, Boaz? And then Boaz responds to her with three reasons why. He gives the deeds that have been done. He gives her desertion. And then he gives her devotion. I love when alliteration is applied because it makes it easy to remember, right? So her deeds, her desertion, and then her devotion. So first off, the deeds, Ruth's deeds. He says what good work she has done. So he says, all that you have done, right, all of these deeds that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of her of your husband has been fully reported to me. So recall the order of death in the family that occurred back in the land of Moab. Who was the first to die? Anybody scream it out? The father was the first to die, right? Which means Naomi was left without provision. So it would have been the responsibility of the two sons to come alongside and help provide for their now widowed mother. But along with that, Ruth and Orpah, I believe her name is Orpah, would have helped in that same work. After Elimelech died, who else died? The two sons. So now you still have Ruth and Orpah who are still providing for their mother-in-law in the midst of everything that's going on. So the father and both sons have died. The brothers would have had to care for Naomi, their mother, as would have been fitting. And Ruth would have been part of that provision towards Naomi. But look at when Boaz references Ruth's care towards Naomi. He doesn't talk about, hey, when your father-in-law died and you took care of Naomi. He says, when your husband died, that's when you took care of Naomi. Right? So look at that reference there. So look at when Boaz is referencing Ruth's care towards Naomi. It's not while the men are around to bear the load and the burden, but it's after the death of Ruth's husband. So in the midst of her own grief, and everything that's going on here, in the midst of everything, we find Ruth continuing to deny herself and to care for the least of these. So we see it. We see it carry over to the present day in the narrative where we find them today, right? So Ruth, they show up in Bethlehem in the house of bread, and Ruth goes, "Let me go glean. Let me go endure the danger. Let me go endure the trials and the tribulations that may come in order to help provide for you, Ruth, or you, Naomi." Right? So we still see her continuing to care for Naomi. So those were her deeds. Those were her deeds. Let's look at the desertion and the devotion. And this is for me is a true picture of just repentance. So Boaz says, not only does he say, "Hey, all that you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband was fully reported to me," but he also says, "How you left your father, you left your mother, and the land of your birth, and you came to a people that you did not previously know." So Ruth, she chooses to go from what was familiar to something that's foreign. She chooses to go from the possibility of feasting to probably some fasting. She left her father and mother, is what the text says. Now, taken together, father and mother could be just leaving your family. Right, so that's your family. So she left all of that. In Ruth's case, all indications will point to the fact that her parents may still be alive. So she's leaving Moab where her parents are still alive. So taken separately, leaving her father could have meant leaving the only protection and provision Ruth could have had at that time. Right, so now that she is now widowed, her father may still be alive in the back in the land of Moab. He obviously was wealthy enough to marry her off to an Israelite, so he probably could have still provided for his now widowed daughter, right? If not, at least get her into another marriage at some point. And she's willing to jettison all of that security and that protection and that provision and go after Ruth or go after Naomi and come to Bethlehem. Now, leaving her mother for another mother? Whew. So we don't have many moms in here. We have two moms in here right now, right? So you could just imagine your daughter coming to you going, "Yeah, I'm going with her." Right? What an insult that would have been to the mother. But also, so leaving her mother, the one that probably she had some of the most intimate conversations with, have gone through life together in different ways, right? She jettisons that as well. She left her father and her mother, both from a family standpoint and then individuals as well. Individual relationship with her father, individual relationship with her mother. She left that. Boaz realizes that. He understands that. This would have been a severing of relationships. We see this in Christian families sometimes. I hear about accounts in India, right, where we've got great missionaries over in India, and people come to faith. And then they have to sever a relationship with their family because they're choosing Christ over their family. Kind of pick up a picture here in the same thing that Ruth is doing. So she's severing a relationship with her family. Ruth is leaving what have constituted no return or a casual visit, right? So she just can't get in the car and go drive back to Moab. Her family's definitely not going to leave Moab and come into Bethlehem and go, "Hey, we're just going to come hang out for a while." Right? This would have been something very, very radical that would have happened in her life. Not only did she leave behind father and mother, but she also left the land of her birth. This would be speaking of leaving the culture, leaving the people, leaving the religion, and yes, even leaving the land itself that she knew so well. Right? Think about this. She grew up there for a while. She probably had seen seed time, harvest time. She knew the weather patterns. She knew all of these things. So she's leaving all of that to go take a huge risk to follow behind someone who's bitter with God. So she left her culture. She left her people. She even left the religion that would have been tied to all of those things. So Ruth, from a worldly sense, would have had all the creature comforts that she formerly have known if she would have remained in Moab, but she got up and left it. For me, this not only speaks of true repentance, but really it talks about the true cost of discipleship. The true cost of discipleship, which I think we should all consider and take stock of. Again, turn over to Matthew 10, because Jesus speaks to some of these same things of being able to or willing to leave family, friends, culture, anything else that you may be holding on to, and just following after him. Matthew 10, the whole section is really from 24 going through even verse 39, but I just want to focus in on verses 34. So Matthew 10, starting in verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. It says, for I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household." Verse 37, he says, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Again, the cost of true discipleship. In Ruth's case, coming to God, coming to the house of bread. In our case, in the New Testament times, coming to Jesus Christ and following after him. It will cost you and should cost you everything. And have you considered the cost? There was one person who considered the cost in Matthew. If you turn over to Matthew 16, Matthew 16. Actually, I think I forgot to include the text around. This is just another passage around discipleship being costly, but think about the young rich ruler. All right? Did I say that right? I was like, the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. All right? He says, "Hey, I've done all these things." Jesus says, "Go and sell and follow me. Come and follow me." And then he went away disappointed. And the text says, because he was a very rich man, he wasn't willing to pay the price. Another reminder just around the cost of discipleship, Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? Or what would a man exchange or give in exchange for his soul?" He says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with the angels and will repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Again, if you wish to come after me, if you wish to be a disciple of mine, says Jesus, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. And I would say that's exactly what we see Ruth doing. Right? When the record is read about Ruth, we look at her deeds, we look at her desertion, we look at her devotion. That's been her cost. So, what's more important here, or another point that you can look at from the text we're studying is what enabled Ruth to have these good deeds, to desert all and to be devoted to God and to Christ? So what enabled her to desert what was fickle, to go more towards the formidable in God? What enabled her to have a devotion to Naomi, but also a devotion to God? It's not about what enabled her, but more about who enabled her to do so. It's God working through her to produce these good works, and the same thing, God working through us to produce the similar good works in our own life. So it's God working through her to have her say, where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. It's God working through her to do that. Ruth is not drumming this up in and of herself. Let's be reminded of this by a couple passages. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul reminds the church at Philippi of the same thing. Philippians chapter 2. Excuse me. Starting in verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, excuse me. Philippians 2:12, Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed," obedience here, "not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For," or because, "it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure." So it's not us drumming up these good works. It's God working in and through you for his good pleasure. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 remind us of the same thing. Some of the passages we looked at last week, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of your works, so that no one may boast." And then verse number 10, Ephesians 2. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So it's not Ruth. It's God at work through Ruth and through you and I anytime we do anything worthy. Therefore, we do not get the glory for these good deeds, but God does. However, in God's economy, there are riches, there are rewards for those who obey him. So Ruth's record contained her deeds and her desertion and her devotion. Now let's look at her reward of refuge. All right, so we saw her record. Now let's look at her reward of refuge. In verse number 12, it says, "May the Lord," this is Boaz speaking to Ruth, it says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." So let's look at this reward. Let's look at the reward that Ruth receives. You're not only going to see, you're not going to see any socialism in this text. I love this. So you're going to see hard work. Hard work, you work hard, and you will receive abundant provision. There are no free handouts in the Bible. There's two specific objects of this blessing. He says, your work and your wages. Your work and your wages. He says, may the Lord reward your work. He says, so all the things that Ruth has done in the service of others, namely Naomi at this point, but really here, her coming to God, to the God of Israel. So may the Lord bless your work. And then also your wages, the earnings you receive from your labor, your hard work. And then more importantly, if you look at the source of these blessings, the source here is repeated over and over again. It says, may the Lord reward your work and may your wages be full from the Lord. Now, the interesting point that I find here is who's actually providing the reward from an earthly standpoint? Who's doing the rewarding here in our narrative? Anybody scream out. Who is it? He's got a name. The Gabor Hiel, right? He's got a name. He's got a name. Boaz. Boaz is the one that's coming by and going, man, I see your hard work. Man, I've heard of your story. Man, I've heard the fact that you just love God and you're coming to his people. Therefore, I'm going to bless you and reward you and provide for you and care for you and show you the grace of God that's already been demonstrated to me. So much so, even I go back to the whole her being thirsty and him giving her water, right? It's just a huge concept. Right. She didn't even have to go get water for herself. He gave her water. The smallest little molecule in her life, he gave her water. turn over to 1 John 3 and just be reminded of how we're called to do the exact same thing. The exact same thing. 1 John 3. I've got it written. 1 John 3, starting in verse 14. 1 John 3, 14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." And just be reminded, 1 John, there's great tests of salvation in here. Three specifically: who do you say Jesus Christ is? How's your righteous lifestyle? And then how are you responding to the people in your church? How do you love the people of God? How do you respond? So we know we pass out of death with life. Verse 15, he says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." And we ought to do what? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And then verse 18, he says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." So take the southern ease out of our mouths and go, not just the, "Oh, God bless you." Right? That's just speak. That's just talk. "Oh, I'll pray for you." Right? Imagine if Boaz did that to Ruth. Right? She comes specifically to his field to glean, find provision, find protection, find sustenance and food, and quench her thirst when she's thirsty. Boaz shows up and goes, "I'll pray for you. God bless you." That's not the example we get. Now, fortunately, and I always have to remind myself of this, sometimes I feel like I just come hard down on y'all, like, "You need to do more," right? "Provide more for one another." The great part is you guys are already providing for one another in multiple ways, right? If anything, I will just tell you to excel even more at doing these things, right? Excel even more at loving one another by saying, "Yes, when I see you hungry, I will feed you. When I see you naked, I will clothe you. When I see you needing thirst, I will give you a cup of cold water." Yes, I will do all of those things. So we get the idea, even so, going beyond just us being sort of the ones being that give the provisions and the blessings that come from the Lord as he enables us to do those things. We also get this idea of repayment or reward. Should remind us of this biblical concept of being rewarded for your deeds. So here in turnover of the Proverbs, we're going to flip through a couple passages. I may read some to you because we're running short on time. But Proverbs 19:17, I think, is a good principle that's being shown through what Ruth is doing to Naomi. And also tied to the reward that she's getting, that she's receiving from the Lord. Proverbs 19:17 says, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. And he," being the Lord, not the poor man who has no ability to repay, "he will repay him for his good deeds." Again, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deeds." Proverbs 12:14. You can write this one down. Proverbs 12:14 says, "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him." I do believe this is bound up in the character and nature of God. If you remember the narrative in Exodus where Moses goes, "Hey, God, I want to see you. I want to..." And God clearly goes, "Well, you can't see me, yeah, right? Nobody is going to see God and live. So I'll hide you in a cleft of a rock and I'll pass before you." When God passes before him, he declares his name. And he says in Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7, he says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for a thousand, who forgives iniquities, transgression, and sin, yet he will not by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So there is a repayment. There is a payment. In the book of Job, going back to the wisdom literature, in chapter 34, verses 10 through 12, Elihu, one of the quote-unquote friends of Job, says this, verses 10 through 12. He says, "Therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to do wrong." He says, "For he," God, "pays a man according to his work and makes him find it according to his ways." He says, "Surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice." Last passage about these rewards. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. Isaiah says, "Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked," warning to the wicked here, "it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him." Isaiah 3, verses 10 through 11. So, what is our reward? I should have started out the message by asking you that question. What do you really want? Because it reveals a lot about what's in your heart, right? I saw a Corvette the other day, and I was like, "Ooh, I really want that new Corvette." Is that what I really want? That's not what I really want. I want to go home to be with Jesus at the end of the day, right? So what is our reward? Are we looking around for the worldly joys and expectations that everyone else in this world enjoys? Are we seeking the temporal fame and glory and satisfaction that mere man can provide? Even think about that, like our recent election, these 50,000 people showing up to see our president. Good, great, that's wonderful, right? That applause and that cheer that comes from that crowd, here today, gone tomorrow. Right? Is that really what we're living for? Are we living for that? It says, or are we just looking for to find joy in worldly things, worldly possessions? Think about the Corvette. Think about whatever else you want. And that the Bible says will truly rot and rust and will be destroyed, and thieves can break it and steal. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking to store up our treasures in heaven. We're looking forward to the day in which Jesus will look at us and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come enjoy your master's rest." And then he's going to put us back to work again. I love that. So right now, we enjoy the status. We enjoy the condition in which we stand in Christ. And just to be reminded of that, let's go back over to Romans chapter 8 as we're talking about rewards. So we enjoy the status and the condition in which we now live. Romans chapter 8, and then we're going to have to run on to Ruth's recital. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14, it says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God," all who are Christians, "these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him." If you are in Christ today, you get a chance to enjoy that status of being adopted by your Heavenly Father. You are a child of God. I used to tell my children all the time, we'd be driving down the road or whatever, and we'd see something. I don't know. You name it. Name it the Corvette, name it a mountain, whatever. And I go, "Oh, my dad owns that." Right? Just love that. Like, you are a child of God if you are in Christ. That's the reward that we received here on this earth. Now, we know the rest of the story. You can go to Revelations and look at 19, 20, 21 and find the rest of the story. That's all to come. But today, if you're in Christ, you have been adopted. You are adopted. You are a child of God. as we learned earlier in our previous service, that doesn't mean life's going to be easy, right? We're going to go through difficult things in this world. All who desire to live righteously will be persecuted, for sure. But that doesn't change who you are, if you're in Christ. All right, so similar to Ruth, we can come today to our Heavenly Father through repentance and faith and recite exactly what Ruth recites about her condition, about her state. Let's finally look at Ruth's recital here in the last verse, in verse 13. So Ruth's recital. And then I'm just going to hit you with bullet points, and then we're going to be dismissed. So Ruth's recital in verse number 13, it says, "Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Again, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." So what's part of this recital? Right, she found favor. She found grace. This grace is found in the sight of someone much grander, much bigger, much larger than Ruth or even ourselves. She recognizes his lordship over her life. Look at how this was all accomplished. The one providing the grace acted by comforting her, by speaking kindly to her. And then again, she restates, given the shocking, her shocking condition, all this stuff happens in her shocking condition, the fact that she says, "Though I am not like one of your maidservants," again, "I'm a foreigner." Yet all of these things are realities. Right? It's a reality for Ruth in the context of the book of Ruth, but it's also a reality for all of those who stand in Christ today. You found favor. You found grace. That grace has been granted to you by someone outside of yourself. God has lordship over your life. And he did it by bringing comfort through Jesus Christ, and he's spoken to you through his word. The same truths apply. The only exhortation or encouragement that I have for you guys from that particular text is, how are you doing the same for others? Right? We should be bringing comfort. We should be being able to speak kind words to others. Are you in a position to do that? The only way we can do that is as we dig into the word ourselves. Right? The more truth you know, the more you can bring comfort to people in different situations, the more you can speak kindly as well. Okay? So that wraps up our 5 points. We've been through a lot over these past 2 weeks, right? Just as a reminder, where we've been. We looked at Ruth and Naomi's rest through grace. We looked at Ruth's response to that grace in verse 10. We looked at the record that was read about Ruth. We looked at the refuge, or the reward of refuge, and then we looked at Ruth's recital right there at the end. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time, this just brief time in your word, to look at who you are, and then how we can even respond, just as Ruth did, to the grace that you showed upon her through Boaz. Lord, I do pray that when we recognize that we are truly foreigners, that we are aliens, that we are outside of your grace, Lord, that when we recognize that we will do the same thing Ruth did. We would fall down our face and we would worship you who has brought grace to us. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to go share this word. Help us to bring comfort to those who need it. There's a lot of people wrestling even today trying to figure out in the midst of this world that we live with the chaos of COVID and elections and the uncertainty of these times, Lord, people need to be comforted. They need to be spoken to kindly. Lord, enable us to do that as you help us to get into your word and meditate upon it and memorize it and bring your truth to bear in these different situations in life, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be like Boaz, to go just give of ourselves to other people, to sacrifice ourselves, Lord, and bring grace upon grace to other people. Lord, help us to be like Ruth and humbly submit to it and be thankful for it again, Lord. Lord, there's just so much rich truth that we see in this text, and ultimately we're going to see that you work this out as a part of your redemptive plan to redeem those who you are calling out of darkness into your marvelous light. So Lord, we thank you for it again. We thank you for this time. We do pray that you've been glorified in the teaching of your word. Pray that all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.